If you look at the front of your bulletin this morning, you will note that we have indicated two dates on the church calendar. There is indeed the baptism of the Lord, but it's also the first Sunday after Epiphany. We are in the midst of a new liturgical season, one that we began last week, one that we will be in to the middle of February, when we reach the Sunday of the Transfiguration and prepare into Lent. We have as a reminder for us here in the altar the gifts of the Magi, that Epiphany continues, and it will unfold in the days and weeks to come. To mark this new season, we have read verses from the first chapter of Mark's Gospel. And you are all astute. And you surely notice that Mark begins his story of Jesus' life and ministry very differently than either Luke or Matthew. No shepherds, no angels, no mangers, no wise men, no stars. Indeed, no infants, no childhood. No genealogies. Mark dives in to the story of Jesus when Jesus is an adult. He's not concerned with the past. But he does share something very important in terms of storytelling form with Luke and with Matthew. And that is that he starts by offering us an origin story. We have this gospel, like the others, beginning in a way that tells us what the trajectory of Jesus' life is going to be. This is the moment that is going to shape all that comes after it. And so, Mark tells us, to begin his story, that Jesus has gone to the River Jordan to be baptized by John. Now recall that John was part of a movement that was calling Israel back to God. It was a movement rooted in repentance and following a new way. Those who came to be baptized were people who felt that they had fallen away from God, that they were sinners. It was into this company of people that Jesus came. And he didn't worry that people might say that he, Jesus, was a sinner, that he had failed, that he was somehow flawed. He didn't worry about the company he was keeping right from the beginning. He was comfortable being with those who are on the margins, those who were on the skids, those who, like you and me, have gotten it wrong at some point. So he went to be baptized, to be part of this collection of the faithful. And in that moment, he receives affirmation from God. The heavens are torn open. The Spirit descends like a dove, and the voice proclaims, "You are my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Talk about a seal of approval. This is how Jesus is beginning his public life, his ministry, and God has said, "You've got it right. This is the thing to do. This is the way to begin." And we all know that the road ahead for Jesus is going to be difficult. Indeed, his first destination after being baptized is to go off into the desert, where he'll tangle and tussle with Satan. And then after that, of course, he'll get to contend with all sorts of malcontents and naysayers and people who disagree with him and don't like what he's trying to do. Jesus will journey from the River Jordan to the city of Jerusalem. All that way he will travel as servant and also as king. For when Jesus is baptized, he is being anointed. Not in the traditional manner of kings who would be anointed with oils and with much pomp and circumstance, but instead with water. This most basic element of life. And we know that he will ultimately be enthroned on a cross. All throughout this, he will be with us. He will be one of us. This is a season of epiphany. It is a time of revelation when things are shown to us. And we see in Jesus' decision to be baptized by John something remarkable, something wonderful about God. Yet Scripture has spoken of God as Lord and King, a mighty warrior, a judge, a shepherd. Here, we see God as intimate. Here, we see God up close and personal. It may take us a while to actually get our heads around that. And so it's a good thing that rather than just having a day of Epiphany, we have this season of Epiphany. Sometimes understanding what God is up to in our lives can take some time. We might want the home run moment, the grand slam, the definitive instance, but instead, Epiphany and Revelation can be more like a series of singles. Or perhaps I should offer a nod to this football playoff season. Everybody wants the Hail Mary pass, the 90-yard kickoff return for a touchdown. How about Julian Edelman throwing for a score? But that's not what Epiphanies are often like. Often they are more like that hard, grinding slog down the field. And sometimes we're stopped. We may even lose yardage. But we can continue our way forward. Epiphany is a gift from God. We see here in this baptismal font a symbol of God's love and commitment. There are two sacraments that are shared by all Christians around the world. Baptism and communion, the Lord's Supper. Both are done in groups. We don't celebrate these things alone or in isolation. We always do them with others. We do them in love. With people we care about, with people we tolerate, with people we respect, with people we abide, with people who are quirky, with people like you and me. We do these things in community. And in doing so, we see God's love reflected. For we remember the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, our love incarnate. So after worship, I invite you to come forward to this baptismal font. And I invite you to touch the water. To think about your baptism. Think about your relationship with God. Remember, this water, and even this act of baptism, does not make you beloved of God. It's not a trigger. We all know God loved Jesus before he went in the river. God has loved us from the moment we were born. And as Isaiah tells us, even before. But see this baptismal font in the water within as an affirmation. And we all like affirmations, do we not? We like to have someone pat us on the back and say, attaboy, attagirl, you're doing a good job. I'm glad you're my colleague. I'm lucky you're my friend. I love you. This water is an affirmation from God of each of us. It's God's seal of approval that we are beloved.